diverse but united. And so Pastor Josh spoke on the first half of this chapter. And so this is going to kind of hook up with that a little bit and kind of pass baton and go through the rest of the chapter. But as I was looking at this, I got a message from an old friend, not because they're old, because they're an old friend, because I'm learning, I'll be 50 in March. Yeah. Hey, amen. Why do you amen that? What's... Halfway down, oh my goodness. So anyway, I don't have, like, I seem to be older than, it seems like more and more people I know I'm older than them or whatever. But anyway, which reminds me of an Adrian Rogers quote where he said, you know, the good thing about growing older is that you have more birthdays. So somebody says, you're old. You say, yeah, but I've had more birthdays than you. There you go. I don't know. Works for me. But anyway, they were messaging me because they had a question. And it just shows what kind of time that we're living in. They had somebody that was asking, is the Torah, those first five books, are they literal? Do you need to interpret them literal? Okay, as soon as I hear that question, I'm right away knowing that there's a strategy involved. When people ask that, they don't want to take literally something there. It's not because there's proof, because there's not. A Hebrew scholar will tell you that's not meant to be taken figuratively. It's not poetry. It's written as history. And so when somebody asks that, their motive is usually they don't like what's in there. And so I asked, I said, does this have to do with the first two chapters of Genesis? And she said, yeah, they're asking about the genders, male and female, if that's literal. And they said they don't think it is. And I said, well, God helps me remember things. I said, well, it's funny because Jesus references this, and it doesn't make sense if it's not literal. Because he said male and female created he them. And so he's talking about it in line of talking about marriage and divorce. So obviously he's talking about that. But why would somebody do that? Well, the reason is they're trying to get away from that type of thing. And we all want to be diverse today. So I know that's in the title, but I don't mean for it to take the wrong meaning tonight. What we have is lots of times a lot of people err on the side of what I would call love, but it really means appeasement. It's not love. It's allowing everybody to do whatever they want to. And also, some people then will revert against that, and they get legalistic. They don't want to be seen that way, so they make up all these rules to show that they're not those people, and that's actually not helpful either. It was interesting when you go through this. So Pastor Josh went through, and just looking at some things in the first part of this chapter that he went through, just kind of a summary of it. What has happened in the first part of the chapter? Gentiles are being saved. And so with that, there's a little controversy. There's Jews that may or may not be believers in the church. But anyway, they are saying it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, to be a Christian. And so this matter comes to Jerusalem. Now, we don't think about it much. We think about Christmas is a big deal. The crucifixion is a big deal. Pentecost is a big deal. You don't hear a lot of Christians talking about the council at Jerusalem was a big deal. But it was. It was this council that made sure that things did not go the wrong way as far as theology, and especially salvation. And from this point, we'll see, there's a reason that I have united in my title. There's a unity that's there. But this council was huge in that. And so we just read through this chapter. It seems like not a big deal. This was a huge deal, what happened right here at this council. Peter testifies at the council that God is saving Gentiles just like he did Jewish believers. He says, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. He says, they're getting saved just like we did. It's all the same thing. Then Paul and Barnabas declare the miracles that God has done through them among the Gentiles. And why it's important is miracles aren't there just so so-and-so can get better. Or so what? They go, ooh, that was neat. You know, that's not the deal. Miracles in the Bible are primarily to confirm that somebody is speaking for the Lord. That's the main deal with miracles in the Bible. And so the fact that those were occurring with them speaking and telling people, Gentiles, that you can be saved just like the Jews by grace through faith, and no, you don't need to add on Mosaic laws to make that happen, Miracles were confirming that very thing. So that was very important. Then James, who we're not told is the leader of the church, but he seems to have a leadership role. James then mentions what the Old Testament prophet Amos had said concerning the Gentiles with the millennial kingdom. And he doesn't mention, he mentions them being there, but he doesn't say anything about them becoming Jews. They're Gentiles, which means they've not adopted these Jewish practices or laws or anything else, yet they're in. How? Well, because they got in just like Peter, Paul, Barnabas, the other ones are saying. And he's pointing that out with this prophecy. And then he says in verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." So he says, look, we're going to add a burden to them. That's my ruling here, James says. That's what I say. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us this. This is great verses. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace, a gift, no works, are you saved, and faith is the vehicle through which that grace comes." So it's God's grace that saves us, and how we get it is through the vehicle of faith, not through the vehicle of works. A Catholic believes that the sacraments is how that comes to you. Those are works. A Mormon will tell you the same thing. Brother Chris, you shouldn't be mentioning those. We're just speaking truth. That's what we're supposed to do, as we'll learn. And so it's not of works. It's by grace for anyone. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Okay. And then Acts 15, 20 through 21, just finishing what Pastor Josh talked about last time. But that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Now, this is not added on to what you need to be saved. This is a different thing. He's saying you're saved by grace, just like they're talking about. But this part, we need to do this part here. Not to be saved, he says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." He means, in other words, there's a lot of Jewish people there, and we'll talk about this. We don't want to offend them. Now, I don't mean we're being tolerant like we tell them they're right when they're not. But what he's saying is it wouldn't hurt for us to do these things. And so we'll get into this. So diverse but united. Now, you're probably thinking, wait a minute, is this a biblical concept or is this a 2021 culture concept? Okay, it's biblical. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says this, "For the body is one and hath many members." Everybody here, you've got one body. I hope you think that way. And so anyway, but it has many members. I have fingers and toes. I won't take my shoes off, but there's toes, there's nose, ears, mouth, and they all are diverse. My ears don't eat food. You know, my fingers don't smell things. I mean, it's just, that'd be weird. They're all different, and yet they work as one body. All the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, or the body of Christ. So we are diverse, your body is diverse, yet works for the same goals. Why? Because it has one mind. And the same thing is supposed to be with the body of Christ. It's diverse, different people with talents and spiritual gifts, as he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, but they all work together as one body. So diverse by united, first of all, we see there's unity in defense. And in verse 22, he says this, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company." They finished this council, in other words, their own company to Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Now, this is very important and a very wise thing to do. So the controversy arose. Paul, Barnabas are there. The Jews are saying, no, what you're saying is wrong. That's not right. So they go to the council. Well, for them to simply go back and say, well, the council said, that's probably not going to work too well. You know, nah, you're wrong. They really go and do that. That's not going to work so much. So what happens is, we'll find the council sends people and a letter back with them. And the people they send back are very respected people, okay? They send Judas and they send Silas, and these guys are respected. And what's happening is with this, there's support there. Hey, in other words, when Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch, they also have these guys with them that say, you know what they're saying? We talked about it through the Holy Spirit's leading. We know what they're saying is correct. And here's also a letter from James and the others that says the same thing. And with this, there's unity in defense. We are getting to a time, I really think, where we need to look out for each other. We need to look out for each other. And that needs to supersede anything else. Whether I have a personal difficulty with somebody, or you do, or whatever, or you don't like their style, or whatever, I don't know. But look, we're getting a day and time when truth itself is thrown out the window. And so is the Bible. We need to stick up for each other that believe the truth. Okay? And that's what we need to do. I don't care what football team they root for. I don't care if they dress funny. Okay? I don't care if they have weird ways or whatever. If they're a Christian and they're speaking the truth, we're going to have to learn we need to stick together. And there's unity in that. And there's strength in that when we do that. And that's what was happening. Not just Paul and Barnabas going back. These other big guys are going back with them and carrying a letter that carries the strength of the apostles and the elders back in Jerusalem. And when you get that kind of power going through there, I don't think anybody's listening to anybody that wants to disagree with them anymore about how to be saved. And so we have to stand together. And that's what we'll have to do. There's unity in defense. This culture has an all-out assault on the truth. Anything they don't like that tells them their lifestyle, they shouldn't be doing that, they hate it. Truth itself is hate today. That's the way it's packaged. Well, we speak the truth. We do it in love. But we need to stick together. So let's encourage one another. There's unity in defense. Let's defend each other. Somebody's sticking up for the gospel, they're on our team. Amen. And so we need to side with them, because you've already seen what this culture does, and what the strategy is: divide and conquer. We can't let this evil culture divide true Christians. And so we need to have unity and defense, stick up for each other. The second point is unity and message, and this will be my longest part, which I think is funny. I didn't know there was a clock up here before, but now there is. Anyway. So, unity in message. Acts 15, 23, starting there, it says this: "And they wrote letters by them after this manner." So they send a letter out to the churches here. "The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia," where all this controversy was occurring. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying that ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord." Notice that unity there, Jerusalem. Now they're sending this letter and these folks, "to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." They're backing them up, just like we said in the first point there. "Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, this, first of all, what they're telling them is there's a certain way to be saved, and if anybody else says different, they're wrong. Paul addresses this in Galatians. He says this: "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, isn't it neat that God looked through history or time, and he already knows even what some people might say in certain groups? Check out this next verse. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel." Yeah, there's some other folks that walk around here and will tell you that. They're wrong. Paul says they're wrong. That's mean. No, that's truth. 2 + 2 = 4 is not mean. It's truth. Where's Rachel at? Hey, if they get the numbers wrong at the pharmacy, is it good to be tolerant? There can be some messed up people if that happens. Truth is truth. It's not mean. It just is what it is. Okay? And the truth is, Jesus said there's only one way to be saved, and that's by him. The God-man Jesus, not just a man Jesus. He's the only way. And so Paul says this: "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel in you that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The Catholics have a word for this when they denounce us and others called anathema. That's what the Greek actually is. And it's actually, when you see accursed, you can pretty much insert in there, really, cursed, as far as curse, almost a curse word is the strength of that. Okay, if you can get what he's saying. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Galatians, where yes, there was a Judaizer problem where they were trying to get them to accept the laws of Moses to be saved, speaking that way to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this letter, they're letting them know, hey, look, this is the way it's supposed to be. These folks that told you that, they're not from us. We're telling you the way it is. Paul and Barnabas are correct. Goes on and says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So now they add these other things, not to salvation. These have nothing to do with salvation. Okay, but he says, that ye abstain from meats offered unto idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye do well. Fare ye well. Okay. With this, these were practices, these four or three things, depending on how you classify them, were practices that actually occurred in the pagan world, and the Jews detested them. And so he was encouraging, telling the Gentile believers, yes, you're saved by grace, and that ends it as far as getting to heaven. You know, that's a done deal. You've got it. However, as you meet with your fellow believers, who some of them are Jewish, we'd like for you to keep these laws, not to be saved, but it's to promote unity, okay? And what they told them to do was abstain from meats offered to idols. Often in those days, there'd be meats offered to idols. Obviously, the idols didn't move and eat the meats. So after you're done, then they would sell them. And so, and of course, they offered the idols some of the best meats. So if you got meats that were offered to idols, then you got some pretty good stuff. Well, the Jews would detest this, because it seemed to be idolatrous. And if there's anything that they had learned over all those years of captivity, is that idols are bad. And so they had learned that. That had been, you know, pretty much put into them. And so they saw this that way. So while, and I think it's 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking to some Christians and go, but we know there's nothing in that meat. There's like some demon sitting in my hamburger. It's all right. You know, they knew that, but it didn't matter. Paul is saying later to them, and James is saying here through this letter, they're saying, look, abstain from that to have unity. It's more important. Also, they would either drink blood or they would eat from things that were strangled, which means the blood wasn't taken outright. This was offensive to the Jews as well. It violated their laws, but it also, in the pagan world, there's a thing of when you intake the blood of something, you're getting its life force. And so there was that kind of understanding. Once again, idolatry. And so they're saying abstain from doing any of that kind of thing. It offends the Jewish believers. There's no need to do that. And he lists fornication, which obviously is wrong. But this would be all senses of sexual immorality going on. And in that culture, there was a lot of that going on. And so they were to abstain from that. With this, John MacArthur says this, two common extremes are often followed in regard to doubtful things, which means things that the scripture doesn't explicitly address, you know, verbatim. One is legalism and the other is license. He says legalism believes that every act, every habit, every type of behavior is either black or white. Legalists live by rules rather than by the Spirit. Let me read that again. Legalists live by rules rather than by the Spirit. They classify everything as either good or bad, whether the Bible mentions it or not. They develop exhaustive lists of do's and don'ts. Doing the things on the good list and avoiding the things on the bad list is their idea of spirituality, no matter what the inner person is like. Their lives are law-controlled, not Spirit-controlled. But refraining from doing things is not spirituality. Let me say it again. Refraining, yes, the Bible says not to. Yes, that's not what he's talking about. Simply the number of things that you refrain from or that you don't do that so-and-so does not make you more sanctified. That's what he's saying. But refraining from doing things is not spirituality. Walking in the Spirit is spirituality. Legalism stifles liberty, stifles conscience, stifles the Word, and stifles the Holy Spirit. That's legalism. On the flip side, he says license is the opposite extreme. It's like legalism in that it too has no gray areas, but neither does it have much black. Almost everything's white. Everything is acceptable as long as it's not strictly forbidden in Scripture. Such advocates believe that Christian freedom is virtually absolute and unqualified. As long as your own conscience is free, you can do what you please. That's license. Both are wrong. Neither of these extremes are guided by the Spirit. Okay, so I want to look at a way to priority that ties these things that helps us avoid both of these extremes and some other errors that go along with it. Before we do that, look at some important verses. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, whereas excess, but be filled with the Spirit." First of all, we need to be filled with the Spirit. If we're filled by the Spirit, He leads us. Not legalism, not license. It's the Spirit that does. And He's going to fix a lot of things as far as being true to Scripture, as well as following things that promote unity in the body of Christ. Also, 1 Corinthians, going back to 1 Corinthians 12. "Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one," and we read this before, "and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." What he's saying is that there's all this diversity of things there, but it is the same Spirit. If the body of Christ will get hooked into, filled with the Spirit, and follow the Spirit, there will be a unity among them. Though we are diverse in our personalities, our talents, our ages, our cultural backgrounds, it doesn't matter. The Spirit will bring us all together with those unique and different things, which are great, to work together to accomplish God's will. And so with that, I guess you call it an acrostic, is that right? Something like that. I had the points, but I'm like, God, help me with this. You know, it'd be really good if we had that. And it's like, beep. So he gave it to me. So God gets full credit for this. Anyway, so he gave me this, so I give God credit for it. It's prioritized by the Spirit. So we're going to go through this, and something to remember. And what I mean is, as you go down the list, these things are less and less important as far as being binding on your life and how you treat others. Okay, so first of all is Scripture. Of course, that's the most important. With that, Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Yeah, but I think it doesn't matter. If you're differing with a word, you're wrong. Why? Because the word's truth. Well, I need to pray about it. Not if the word said so. The word said that you shouldn't do so-and-so. Well, I got to pray about that. No, you don't. That's a waste of time. God's already spoken. What's he going to do? Change his mind for you? No. He's already spoken. Stick to the Scripture. Romans 3:4 says this, "God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar." No matter what people say, whether they're faithful, which is what he's talking about in the verse before, it doesn't matter what God said he will do, and that's the deal. Even if everybody else leaves, even if they disagree, it doesn't matter. God is true. And thus his word is true. So that's a pretty obvious one. We stick to the Scripture. There's a uniting aspect to sticking to the Scripture. A lot of people say drop doctrine and just have unity. That's a lie. Because they're not dropping doctrine. Whoever says that is not. You know why? Because as soon as I say Jesus is, Jesus does, God is, God does, and complete that sentence and make it meaningful, I've just spoken doctrine. And I can guarantee you if someone that totally disagrees with them goes in and says the opposite thing, they won't be happy. So, drop doctrine is a lie. That's for you to drop it and them to keep theirs. All right, so the Bible never tells you to drop doctrine. Okay, we unify around God, around Scripture, His Word. So, Scripture is number one. Number two is principles from Scripture. What this means is something that the Scripture doesn't explicitly mention by name or whatever, but when we go by Scripture, we can tell that there's a principle there that's just as solid. For instance, looking at the subject of abortion. Is abortion mentioned by name in the Bible? No. However, I can go to verses like Psalm 51:5, which say, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Well, you have to be a human or something like, I mean, you have to be, or an angel, in order to have sin. You can't be a blob of flesh. You can't be a potential human. You have to be human in order to have the possibility of having sin. And he said already he has a sin nature at that point. Psalm 139:13-16, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect or unfinished. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when, as yet, there was none of them." God's book, that baby inside, is already complete. He knows its personality. Oh, but it's only in stage. I don't care. Already in his book, that baby is complete. It's a human being with a soul. All right? However, Exodus 20:13 says, "Thou shalt not kill," which means basically, "Thou shalt not murder." So if I use my logic, not mine, but just logic, I can make the following argument based on what I know from science and from Scripture, from law. Murder is the premeditated killing of an innocent human being. Agreed. Abortion is the premeditated killing of a baby. A baby, beginning at conception, Scripture tells us, is an innocent human being. Therefore, abortion is murder. That's mean. No, that's truth. That's what the Scripture principles lay out. I simply applied logic. I could expand those to make those more technical, but anybody that knows logic will know my form is correct there. That's a logical argument. If you don't like it, you have to destroy one of those premises. And they're all correct, which means the conclusion, whether you like it or not, is true. That's a biblical principle, that abortion is murder. And so there's a lot of things in the Bible like that. You know, it may not speak to computers, but I guarantee if you look enough, God will tell you what you should and should not do with your computer. Okay, so there's all kinds of things like that in the Bible. So those are principles from Scripture. Prioritized by the Spirit is also individual convictions. Now, I said individual because convictions are not for everyone, they're for you. God gave you a conviction on a certain thing, and yes, you can lead your family with it, but it's not for you to come and regulate everybody at church with. It's not. In Romans 14, he addresses this quite a bit. And we could do a whole sermon on that. We're not going to. But he says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." And this has to do with the meat that we talked about earlier. "And let not him which eateth not judge him which eateth." Okay, so keep your judgment to yourself on this whole thing. "For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Well, I wouldn't do that. "To his own master he standeth or faileth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." What he's saying is, you're not his master, God is. He answers to God, not you. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that we might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God, I love this, is not meat and drink, or whatever legalistic thing you're sticking in there. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. He says, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are the things we're to be united around. You know, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore, verse 19, follow after the things which maketh for peace, and things where one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. In other words, his conscience bothers him. It is good neither to eat flesh, neither to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. In other words, if you do something that offends him in his conscience, you are hurting your fellow brother or sister in Christ. But I have my rights. That's not what God says. I know that's what your American Constitution says. But we live by the Bible. The Constitution comes after that. One day America's gone. God will remain. So, I love America, but we have to get that straight. So he says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. In other words, your conscience is not bothering you. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. What he's talking about with this is the idea that we have conscience, and of course the Holy Spirit works with that in the saved person. And if there's something that's bugging me that I don't think I should do, I shouldn't do it. But so-and-so does it. But if my conscience is bugging me, I shouldn't do it. What do you mean? There's different rules for different people? Yeah? Well, that doesn't make sense. Who's parents in here? Whose parents? Do you have different rules for different kids? Does your three-year-old drive the car? They're not supposed to, do they? But sometimes it's okay if you're a 16-year-old, I guess. Okay. But anyway, you see, rules change. We've recently, we watch TV too, by the way, Brian. Yes, yes. but anyway, recently we've allowed our kids to watch some shows that they couldn't watch before. And they watch them with us, by the way. We can talk about them when we explain the shows and all that. But there were some times they couldn't watch the shows because there's just things that happen on there that are more life. Even Nathan, he commented on this the other day, you know, people that die in the show. I go, I know, it's life. You know, it happens. You know, but in their shows they watched before, that didn't really happen. You know, so-and-so falls off a, 100-foot cliff and they bounce and, well, that hurt. You know, it's that kind of deal. But see, they couldn't take that before and process it correctly. But now they're getting to where they can. We're growing spiritually. And God's the ultimate father and knows the exact same thing about his children. Some children at this stage are not able to deal with things that children at other stages are. So it's good for these older children to not get the younger ones to stumble by making fun of them and say, it's okay to do so-and-so. They may not be there yet. They may have a weakness that God has not worked out in them yet, that you have no problem with, but they have a big problem with. And if they go your way, you'll be fine. They'll be back in sin. Okay? And so that's something that we have to be careful of. And that's what Paul is talking about here. There's a love there. Bob Utley explains this. This is really well put. Believers must fully accept other believers with whom they disagree without trying to change them. And he doesn't mean on scriptural things. He's talking about these type of things here. This demands freedom of conscience as the basis of fellowship, not an imposed uniformity. Believers are all in a process. They must give the Spirit time to work. Notice the Spirit, not me. They must give the Spirit time to work and mold each into maturity. But even maturity, they will not all agree. Okay? It's family. It's family. Can we not love family but, you know, disagree with them sometimes? What's wrong with that? I can tell you something. I know our families are great. We love our families. The body of Christ is the greatest family of all. My family has it's great, but I don't know, you know, what our purpose outside of Christ is. Just to be honest, we're not going to conquer a land or Jamestown or something, or we're not to be the Fritzes that everybody knows. That's not, we love family. The body of Christ has a purpose. It has a mission. That's what it has. That's awesome. And that's an even bigger thing. And so with that, we should want each other to grow, but stay united in love through that. And so that's what he's talking about with some of these restrictions that James is talking about. It's not to be legalistic. It's to promote that unity. I don't think he means for all these rules and different things to stay and to be that soft toward the Jewish people forever. But at this stage, they need that. And as they grow, they'll understand a lot better. Okay, but right now, it's way better for them to be united than to be wrapped up about whether they disagree about this or that. He says that's much better. Unite around Scripture. Learn what's in Scripture. Grow together in Christ. And that's a way better thing than us disputing about all these other things. Okay, so Scripture, principles from Scripture, individual convictions, and then religious traditions. Notice that's not number one. Religious traditions. Now, I will tell you there's nothing wrong with traditions. Traditions are fine. There's nothing wrong with this concept of having tradition. There's a lot of tradition, and traditions are meaningful. However, every Christian should wear a tie. Every church should have carpet and a steeple. I just picked some things out. They're not like pet peeves of mine or anything, but I just picked them out. Here's the deal with if you name things like that, how many of those did the first century church have? None. I love our church. Is our church thriving as great as theirs? Is any church in Jamestown thriving as great as the first century church? Is any church in America thriving the way the first century church did? No. They didn't have those things. Are those things? We have a steeple. I think it's great. I like steeple. But it doesn't determine whether our church is more spiritual or not. You know, all these things we get wrapped up in, and they're meaningful to us, and they provide comfort, and we like them, and that's a good thing. That's okay. But we need to put them in their proper perspective. They don't go up there to the mark where Scripture is. That's not where they go. And there's people that are not united with other Christians because they have divided based on that right there. I don't believe that's God's will. And that's sad. Because there's Jesus died for all of us. There's a resurrection to sing about. Hey, you know what? Macy's song had Christmas stuff in it. You know what? The incarnation is good 12 months of the year. It's an awesome thing, and I'd love for somebody to have Jesus born in their heart tonight. That'd be awesome. So, you know, we unite around those type things. Religious traditions are good, but they're not at the level of Scripture. There's the story of the daughter that looked and saw her mom cooking the ham. She put the ham, you know, ready to cook it and chopped both ends off of it. She said, "Why do you do that?" "That's just the way, you know. That your grandma, my mom taught me. Go ask her." So she did. She asked grandma. Well, it must be a young family because she said, "That's just the way mom always did it. Go over there in the corner and ask great grandma." So she did. "Oh, the reason we chopped those off is because my pan wasn't big enough." You know, there are traditions that people have, and that's the meaning to them. That's the meaning. And yet they follow them over and over, and there's going to be a spitting, yelling argument if it changes. And so, once again, I like tradition. I like college football. You can't like college football without tradition, or you have a really weird team. Okay? You have to have tradition. There's part of it. But it's not Scripture. And so we have to understand those type things. We need to be united and realize where that fits in the whole picture. Jesus, by the way, said, he answered them and said, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites." Jesus is rough to them. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Like, we don't do that. Hey, look, if we don't have joy and peace with other people and we're not loving them and we're being mean based on whether they keep our traditions or not, that's exactly what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing. It's the very same thing. And so, religious traditions, important? They're not Scripture. If they're in Scripture, put them at number one. Okay? But that's probably not what we're talking about. All right. Well, the second I is individual tastes and preferences. Now, these are things that different churches have different tastes and preferences, music styles, all that kind of thing, the way that they look, you know, the inside. Nothing wrong with those. But we should not demonize another church because their tastes different from ours. And that happens. That happens. I'm talking about unity. We're going to come to a church. I hope we don't. I hope I'm wrong. I'd be glad to be wrong. But I think it's very, very possible we're going to come to a time when we're going to be persecuted in this country. And we're going to need to learn to stick together as true believers. There's a bunch of false believers, and when that happens, they're going to fall off. Because that's what persecution does. Nobody that doesn't really believe it is going to stick through. And we're going to be divided and conquered if we don't unite. There's some things to unite around, and it's Scripture and the Lord, not traditions and tastes. Okay, and so 1 Corinthians 9:18 through 22, this is Paul's attitude. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Under the Jews, I came as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul says, my tastes don't matter. He's not saying dump doctrine here, but he's saying my tastes don't matter. Hudson Taylor, one of the things he did when he went to China is he dressed like the Chinese people. Now, we have some people today that would criticize that. The reason he did that is so that he could fit in with them, break down barriers, be one of them as Paul did, so he could win them to Christ. That was his whole goal. And so he dropped his tastes and preferences. They weren't as important. Enough said about that. We go to the last one in spirit. This one's temperament. What is temperament? Well, temperament defined as one's characteristic or habitual inclination or mode of emotional response. I just don't like them. Get over it. I don't like the way they do things. Get over it. If we're going to be united, it's around Scripture, and it doesn't matter. Who in here can think of one personality type? Nobody on camera can see you. One personality type that, if it doesn't rub you wrong right away, it will if you're around them long enough. There's some personality type that will probably annoy you at least. Okay, most of us are like that. But that's just temperament. That's not the Holy Spirit speaking to us. We've got to learn to get along with that person. It doesn't mean they have to be our bestest friend, but we need to unite with them if they are true believers, following the Scripture, standing up for them. I need to be right with them, even though we might, you know, have little problems or whatever, or their personality isn't my favorite kind. All right. That's temperament. You notice that's bottom on the list. It's not near the top. So those are ways that you can prioritize the Spirit. And we're almost done here because the other 2 points are really short. Unity in defense, unity in message. How about unity in celebration and confirmation? See, because when the right attitude is there and the right priorities and they've got the right mindset, this is what happens. It says in verse 31, which when they had read, these people in these churches, they've now, Paul and Barnabas have returned. You've got Silas and Judas there with them. They've read the letter. It says, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. It doesn't say they got ticked off because of what they said. It says they rejoiced. Consolation means the encouragement. They rejoiced. They celebrated for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. They made them stronger. They confirmed them. You know, that's something that will happen when we are around making Scripture the main thing and uniting together with other people that believe Scripture, believe in being saved the right way, and believe that God's Word is God's Word. You know what it does to you when you meet with people like that? It confirms you. That means it strengthens you in your faith. This is one of the reasons it is so important for Christians to meet together. They provoke. It's so weird that Hebrews says this, but it says, when you think of provoke, you think negative, don't you? It says, when you come to church, not to forsake assembling yourselves, the verse before that says, so you can provoke one another to good works. So you can rub off in a good way on each other. That's one of the great reasons to be in church, is so that we rub off on each other and make each other better as true believers that believe God's word, sitting under the preaching of God's word, worshiping Christ. That's one of those reasons for that. Unity in celebration and confirmation. And finally, unity that allows God to restore. Now, you might think, wait a minute, I know where this is going, these last verses. Doesn't sound like unity to me. I know. Stay with me. Says, and some days after that, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark. We know him as John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. He disagrees. We are not taking John Mark. Barnabas is like, yeah, we are. Listen to this. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So they have a big argument there. You're like, where's that unity there, Brother Chris? Well, it wasn't right there. However, if you go to 2 Timothy, you go to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. It's one of the last books there of Paul. He's at the end of his ministry. He says this, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, that's John Mark. Take Mark and bring him with thee. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Well, that's a change of attitude. Why? We're not told why. Oh, yeah, by the way, the book of Mark, the second one in the New Testament, is written by John Mark. I think he turned out pretty well. Yeah. Paul says he's profitable. That's quite a mark for Paul to say you're profitable, isn't it? And then he goes and writes one of the books in the New Testament. Yeah, that's pretty awesome. You know what I think happened? I think that despite what happened there, Paul obviously stayed on course for Christ, stayed true. Mark probably grew in the faith, stayed true. And with him staying true to Scripture, which Paul was writing, among some others, staying true to God and the Holy Spirit, guess what happened? Unity. God brought two people who Paul probably wouldn't be speaking too much to John Mark back there in Acts, to saying, hey, take him, that guy right there, John Mark, he's profitable. You want that guy with you. That's big. And that's because they're led by the Spirit in a unity that God could even use in conflict if people will follow the right paths and bring those people back together. They have to. Why? Because they're following the same thing, the same person. Okay? Unity that allows God to restore. So tonight, I would encourage you, be prioritized by the Spirit. That means put Scripture first. Second of all, our principles from Scripture. Do listen to how God is guiding you with individual convictions. And then remember after that, though important, they're after that. Our religious traditions, individual tastes and preferences. And may we all pray that God works on our temperament. Yes. So I believe that God, that we are diverse. This chapter shows how we can be diverse yet united. And God wants us to be united. Not just to be united, but united around Him and His Word. And if we'll do that, I don't care what they're doing in Washington. Because God's way bigger than an administration. So, Matt, why don't you come and play the ivories for us, or whatever they call them. Anyway, just play for us. Tonight I want to encourage you. I think in a way this kind of goes a little bit. Some of this goes with your message. Maybe there's some stuff people need to mend or whatever. But I want to encourage us really to make Scripture number one in our life. To unite around Scripture. To unite around God. To strive to be filled with the Spirit every day. That's not some crazy thing. It's not made me flop on the floor yet. What it does, though, when I am, which lasts at least part of the day after I do that prayer, you know, is that means that me, you, just say, hey, all of me, whatever you want, God, all of me, that's what you use today. All of me. That's being filled with the Spirit. Just let Him do whatever He wants. If we'll all do that, that's why I read you those verses in 1 Corinthians. We're all part of the same body. If that same mind is directing all of us, we will be united. That's just the logic of the whole thing. Let's do that and not get hung up on some of this other stuff that Satan uses to divide. You know, let's not get hung up on that, because that's not what makes up the kingdom of God. But joy and peace, righteousness, those things. What do it? Let's bow our heads. I'm just going to pray, you just come forward if you feel the need. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that was given this council in Jerusalem. We don't really realize it, and I don't even think I took it quite as seriously until I read through this and saw. Pastor Josh talked about last week. This was so important to make sure that your church did not go astray. A time to make sure that the gospel is solidified for what it is and not perverted by something else. But also a time to help Christians be united with people that might not see things quite the same way. Not salvation, but to see things, other things. Things that they're used to doing. And to make sure that Christians understood, you know what? There's some things that are bigger than other things in the family and the kingdom of God. I pray, God, that you would give us all wisdom to that, and that we would be willing to drop whatever liberty we might have in our life if it means being closer to a brother in Christ or influencing them, if it means not making them stumble. We don't have a weakness, but they do in that area. Please make us sensitive to that, that we could understand that. And through all of this, may whatever the world does not even matter. May we become more united as the body of Christ. Leading God, each one of us, I pray. Each of us have work to do, but the main thing is you have work to do in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish that through each one of us, as we all should come closer to you, working closer together in the body of Christ. We give you the glory. You're awesome, and praise you for your word and what Jesus did for each one of us.